Mark 9 and Luke 9. This morning's message is going to be more of a spiritual application, or I probably could say practical application. Nothing really doctrinal here this morning. Mark 9, Luke 9, and then we're going to go in Luke 22. And you can see the main focus where it's going as we read these verses. Mark 9, verse 33. Mark 9, 33. It says, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, the he is Jesus Christ, asking him, them, his disciples, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Okay, Luke chapter 9, verse 46. You can see the idea there. They're trying to figure out who's going to be the top dog, who's going to be the greatest. You know, Muhammad Ali used to say, I am the greatest, and all that kind of stuff. I doubt he says that anymore today. The Lord has a way of putting somebody in their place. Luke 9, verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. Okay, another one, Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 24. You can see that it's dealing with the inherent nature of a man that wants to be the top dog and wants to be considered the best. I'm the greatest. And you can see that the Lord is pulling an opposite thought on him. Okay, if you want to be the leader, if you want to be the top dog, then start serving people. It's the exact opposite of what man thinks. Okay, Luke 22, verse 24. There was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. Serving. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this truth, these ideas of leadership qualities. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to develop biblical leadership, true leadership, and not as the world tries to get followers. I pray you'd help us to see what the Bible says, follow your example. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you would flip over to 3 John, I'll show you a feller here. Old guy named Diotrephes. I want to give you the differences, basically some things this morning about leadership skills, some characteristics of leadership. What we read in Luke 22, the difference there is between leadership and lordship. Lordship is what we would basically refer to as a dictatorship. The Bible doesn't use the word dictator. So as far as using the word lordship in the context here, I'm referring to a dictator, or in the schools they call him a bully. Okay, or enforcement. America, the policemen used to be called peace officers in America. Used to be. What are they called now? Law enforcement. It's following a principle of being a bully rather than being a public servant. See, and that's because our country's dying. Now, you get to the extremes of these, we call these guys control freaks. And Lindsay Williams, one of his four books, he wrote one book is entitled The Syndrome of Control. Okay, and when you're dealing with high public officials, the Bilderbergers, the Illuminati, the Rothschilds, these people, if they're people, they have a weird sense about them where they want to control people. And we obviously know where it's going to lead. Revelation chapter 13, they're going to try to control the entire world by a number. See, they're trying to control you now with all these cameras everywhere. You know, on the highway, got a camera here and a camera. Oh, yeah, I know. It's for traffic conditions and all that stuff. Uh-huh. And they're whacked. They're not dealing with a full deck on top as far as humanly speaking. But here's a fellow. Now, you have these guys still in church. You know, they go by, they don't call themselves Diotrephes. 3 John verse 9. Way back in the back of your Bible, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, there's no chapter, it's got 14 verses. 3rd John, verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbidding them that would, and cast them out of the church. A Diotrephes is a guy who always wants to be in control. I'm the boss. And if you don't play my way, I'm taking my ball and go home. Well, anybody like that, I immediately hand the ball and say, please go home. You know? But the lordship, dictatorship, being a bully. Now, every Christian, sometime in your life, you need to develop leadership skills. I don't care if you would like to live your life in a back corner and, you know, just be a good follower and a good servant. You know, we got too many chiefs and not enough Indians. I understand that. But every Christian, sometime, you're going to have some leadership skills to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, hopefully. Now, every father, every husband, the man is the head of the household. He should be a leader in his household. But most are bullies. Okay? And, you know, grab her by the hair out of the cave, and we're going this way, woman, and that's how it goes. Okay? And then you have every parent, a husband or a father, a mother, some way, somehow, you are to be a leader to your children. Now, most people follow the animal method, the pecking order. You ever watch them stinking chickens? They have a pecking order. If you visit in the jails, you go into jails, if you observe, you will notice there is a pecking order in jail. The guy's the best fighter is the one that gets called the shots. Who's going to control the television? Well, you know who's going to control it. The guy with the biggest fist, and he's going to tell everybody what to do. That's a pecking order. Now, you can try to change his pecking order. Man and his human nature, it's just going to be there. You know, I've tried to change my stupid birds. Them chickens, you know, if I see one pecking on a little one, I take a stick and whop the big one, you know, and I'm trying to help the under chicken, I guess that you have to call it. But, you know, them birds, they never figure that out. You know, they just keep coming back for more. They have a pecking order. Well, a true leader, an honest true leader, is viewed by his followers as someone who is there to help them. That's what a true leader is. A follower voluntarily follows a leader for their personal good and gain. That's why they follow. It's a voluntary thing. Now, the Lord is that way. Jesus Christ wants people to voluntarily accept him. Allah wants you to do it at the end of a gun or a bomb. See, and that's how the Catholic Church did it during World War II, is they did it by the end of a bayonet. And you see, that is not a leader. That is a dictator. That is a tyrant. Lordship forces it or deceives the followers into following them. That's how lordship does it, a dictator. Look, if you would, in Proverbs 16:29. Again, the Bible doesn't use the word dictator. The implication of the word lordship is the same thing. Gentiles lord it over you. Probably one of your quicker examples of somebody lording it over you is a female cop that has an attitude. I mean, they got a uniform, they got a badge, and they think they're somebody. Yeah, they should have stayed in the kitchen and made cookies. That's where they should have been. But Proverbs 16, verse 29, it says, "A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good." The Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the religious leaders of his day in Matthew 15, and a lot of religious leaders like that, and they haven't changed. Matthew 15, 14, Jesus Christ said about the religious leaders, the Pharisees, he said, "Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both fall in the ditch." Both of them fall in the ditch. And how are they leading the blind? They're doing it by deception. You know, I can't imagine this morning a Catholic taking a communion and actually thinking he's eating Jesus Christ. But that's what they're taught. They even have doctrines. What do you do after you eat Jesus Christ and then you get sick and throw him up? They have doctrines to cover that too. And you can't chew the wafer. You have to suck on it because you might break his bones. And you got about 1 billion people on this planet that believe that stuff. Being a cannibal and a vampire. And I've talked to a few of them about these things, and one guy, you know, kind of really razz him on it. And when he dropped his head after I said, "You're a cannibal," and he kind of dropped his head, reached for his little Catholic book, and he read, "Yeah, it's Jesus Christ's body." And he says, "Well, you don't take it literal." And I said, "Neither do you." "So what do you mean?" I said, "It says drink the cup." "You don't drink the cup. It gets caught in your throat. You drink what's in the cup." See? And why do they believe this stuff? It's because somebody's lording it over their head. If you don't believe it, you're going to hell. That's what they tell them. Blind lead to blind. Now, I want to give you some characteristics of a biblical leader. 1 Sam, if you would, chapter 10. We're going to run several places. We're going to look at the leadership skills of different men in the Bible. Seven characteristics of a biblical leader. Now there's obviously more than that, but maybe these help you out. But 1 Samuel chapter 10 will be the first king of Israel. Obviously, he had to be a leader. Saul started off good, ended up bad. The Saul in the New Testament started off bad, ended up good. Both of them came from the tribe of Benjamin. Now here you have in 1 Samuel 10, Saul has been already announced that he's going to be the king. It hasn't become official, meaning hadn't had his big inaugural ball and all that kind of stuff. Okay, and so here you got the king getting ready to be announced as king, and where is the king? And this is one of the characteristics of a real leader, a biblical leader, is that he hesitates or he shies away from that position of authority. He don't revel in it. He don't gloat about it. He don't revel in it. He shies away from it. In fact, he doesn't like the attention. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 22, they're looking for the king. Where is he? He's hiding. Verse 22, 1 Samuel 10, "Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upwards." So there he is. Now he's stuck in front of him. And if you can see this, King Saul at the time, he's probably got his head down, probably got his hand in his pockets, playing with some coins in his pocket. Probably kind of feeling funny about the whole situation. He didn't revel in it. Now, if he would have been a dictator type, he'd have been, "Yeah, I deserve this position. You're lucky you got me in charge." You see, and that wouldn't have been a leader. Okay, the next thing about this leader is in verse 26 and 27, is this leader. "And Saul also went home to Gibeah." He didn't go right to the, you know, sit on the throne. He went back home. And it says, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. You see, a dictator, you know the first thing a revolutionary does when he gets in charge? Is he kills most of the revolutionaries. First thing Castro did when he got in charge down in Cuba is he killed most of the revolutionaries that fought with him. Why? If they revolted against the established authority, they're going to revolt against him. Got to get rid of the competition. What did Saul do with this? So what? You see, a real leader appreciates loyalty, but he doesn't demand it. A dictator demands it.
If you're not loyal to me, then you can just take the highway.
You see, a real leader don't care about it. Don't worry about it. If the Lord put him in that position, which he did according to verse 26, the Lord will fix everything. You see, this is when Saul started off good. And the reason why the Lord chose him is in 1 Samuel 15:17, is because he said he was little in his own sight. 1 Samuel 15:17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king of Israel. He's a humble man. At the start, he was a humble man. But this thing turned on him about 2 years. About 2 years, he was a good king. Then from 38 years, he was a rotten, dirty, rotten tyrant. Okay, so now another thing about a king. Look, if you would, in Esther chapter 10, verse 3. Or a leader, a biblical leader. A biblical leader only uses his authority for the benefit of others. For example, a teacher in school. A teacher in school will use his or her authority when a child is disruptive. They will do that for the benefit of the classroom, but they don't revel in it because I am the boss. Esther chapter 10, verse 3. Here's a guy named Mordecai. He gets put in charge. Last verse of the book of Esther. And Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. That's where we developed in our country the idea of a public servant. A public servant, somebody who has given a representative, put in place of a representative government, which is what America originally was founded as they are a public servant to the people. Well, and now it's been switched. They think they're the boss. And you see, now Mordecai here, he was placed in charge as a public servant, and he did it for the sake of the people. That's what we would call a statesman. A politician, basically, once they get in office, and their number one goal is to stay in office.
That's right.
And so then they get money, take money, steal money, extort money, whatever you want to call it, to use it to buy votes. And once they get in D.C., that's where the money line is. Where all these, you know, it's funny, a lot of times they'll put in charge of I think it was late 60s or mid 70s, there's a guy named Earl Butts who was in charge of the Secretary of Agriculture. What a name. Earl Butts. The guy was a failure as a farmer. Went bankrupt as a farmer. So what did they do? Put him in charge. You see, as far as these things go, that's what often they do. You see, and as far as a leader is someone who does it for the benefit of the followers. He has their best interest at heart. And if it gets to the point where if he just says, okay, I'm going to pull myself out of office because that's the best interest of the people, then he does it. He sacrifices himself. That's a leader. Okay, the fourth thing about a leader, now this is something that can get real practical for you. Look in Genesis 33, verse 14. You ever notice on a job or a certain place where you may have a foreman or people working underneath him, or you have an owner of a company, And it seems like that they can never keep anybody more than a year, a year and a half, 2 years. It's a constant turmoil. Constantly got to try to get somebody's quitting, somebody else coming in, another guy comes in, he can put up with it for 6 months, another guy comes in for a year, some guys can put it up for 2 years. But after a little while, everybody gets tired of a tyrant. And when you see a company, when you get looking for if you're going to change a position, a job position or something, and you get into a place where it's a constant turnover, somebody ain't running as a leadership. Now, when you see a place where they have somebody working for them, and I'm not talking about, you know, where people get laid off because of financial things. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. And I'm not talking about as an owner can do exactly what he wants. Well, he used to be able to do what he wanted as far as his job goes, the way he wants to run his business. But when you see a place where somebody's like where they need employees for many, many years, they got a big employee base, and you see that where they have somebody's on a job, been there for 15, 20, 25 years, and you not only see that one, but you see another one like that on there, and you got another one like that in there, you're dealing with somebody that understands the leadership qualities. Proverbs chapter 29. Oh, I got you in Genesis 33. Now, Genesis 33, verse 14, is the very first time the word lead shows up in the Bible. The very first time. Genesis 33, 14. Now, we're not going to look at all the doctrinal picture involved here. But this is Jacob bringing his family back. And he says, "Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly." The first time the word lead shows up in the Bible, it is associated with the word softly. Meaning, a lot of times people think a leader is somebody who's got to step on anyone and anything in order to get to the top. That's a dictator, and that's a self-serving individual. A leader will use his authority for the benefit of the worker. But yet he's going to treat the worker softly. Now there's three verses in Proverbs 29, that kind of shows this technique. Proverbs 29. I don't know if you've ever had people work under you, but you ever notice that maybe you've experienced this where somebody has got a foreman at a job, but he's like a yeller or a screamer. Okay, and he catches somebody who did something wrong, maybe intentional, maybe not intentional. Maybe it's an anonymous mistake. And so his solution to this was get in the guy's face and yell and scream at him. And then he can't figure out why the guy didn't change. It's because of Proverbs 29, verse 19. It says, "A servant will not be corrected by words. For though he understand, he will not answer." What's he talking about? Corrected by words, that's a common saying we have where it says, we had words. I mean, he's chewing them out. But that says a servant will not be corrected by words. So what do you got to do with those things? Well, you got to change the attitude of that servant somehow. Well, how do you do that? Well, who's going to take correction? Look in verse 17. "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." Now, there's a relationship between father-son relationship, and when a son does something really bad and a father chews him out, if the relationship is closed, the son will change. But a servant will not take the chewing out. So what do you got to do? Look in verse 21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. There's where you lead softly. Okay, you get a guy in a job, and he's you said, "This is what I want you to do." He's been on a job 3-4 months. He messes up. You come up to him, say, "Well, tell me what happened." You get his side of the viewpoint. He said, "Well, I have to tell you, you messed up. And this is how we want it done." You're not yelling, not screaming, not getting in his face. You're being delicate with him, being very patient with him. And when you're very patient with that person, they'll say, "Well, at least this guy treats me with respect. No, I messed up. Yeah, I did mess up. I apologize for messing up." And what you're doing is you're developing a relationship with that individual, training them how to do it the way you want it done. When you've done it delicately, you don't hurt their feelings, you don't get in their face, they'll have a respect for you like, man, this guy treats me like a, you know, like a, he cares for me. You see, they are more important than the job. And so then their attitude starts changing toward, well, I'll do anything for this guy if he's going to treat me this way, like a father-son relationship. Now, if you look at 21, 19, and 17 and read those backwards, this is how you develop a relationship where the servant thinks you're like his dad. You see, and that's how you develop that. A leader leads softly by example. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 4, as far as church goes, Paul told Timothy, he said, but be thou an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity. We're to be examples on these things. So that's number 4. A leader leads softly by example. Number 5, a leader will actually consult his followers. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 1, if you want to take a look at it, David is a king. David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant back, and it says, David consulted the leaders, and I don't know if it used the word nobles, but he consulted the people under him about their thoughts on how to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. You see, a lot of times, you have somebody here at the top who are not actually on the job doing the work, and then they're going to tell the guy down below who's doing the work how to do it. Now, maybe they have the answer, but maybe they don't. But if he's smart, he'll go to them and he'll ask them, okay, what's your take on it? This is my take on it. What's your take on it? You see, a lot of times, you know, a fella's a real, you know, the Bible is a male chauvinistic book. Anybody can see that. King James, that's male. All the pastors are male in this Bible. All the deacons are male in this Bible. That's the way it is. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. And a man's to be the head of his household and all that stuff. But if he's smart, he'll ask his wife her viewpoint on a lot of things. People say, well, that seems a little weak about some things. Well, that's just because he's got a weak brain. There's nothing about humbling yourself and asking other people their thoughts on things. That's being smart. You can't borrow character, but you can borrow brains. A leader is somebody who's so secure in himself that he's going to get it from everybody. You know, a lot of times, you know, you come up with a good idea and everything, and then, it's my idea. Well, actually, it's not. I got it from somebody else anyway. You know, I laid out a plan to some lady who's going to try to help us out with this, try to get working on this adultery bookstore out here. Tried to lay some law stuff laid down, and she was kind of impressed with the plan, and she thought it was pretty neat. And I said, well, it's really not my idea. It's the guy that taught me, so no big deal. You see, a leader is somebody who is secure in himself. Okay, now, this, number 6, a great leader sacrifices himself. Philippians chapter 2, the greatest leader of all, Jesus Christ. He'll sacrifice himself. Now, there's a lot you could throw in this idea of sacrificing yourself. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even a death at a cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend or should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What did this great leader do? Sacrificed himself for us. What a great leader will do at a job is when there's a mess up and he's the foreman. Instead of passing a buck to the guy down below, he'll take the blame. You say, well, what if it's not his fault? If he's a great leader, he'll still take the blame. That's right. He'll find out about what was on the mindset of the one down below who actually did make the mistake or the error or the fault or whatever. He'll get their mindset and he'll talk to them about it, but then he'll go to bat for them and help them out. That's what a great leader, he'll take the blame for them. Even at times when he's not even worth it, when he has no blame to be taken. Do you think Jesus Christ was deserving to go to Calvary? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Not only that, a great leader will bear the burdens of his followers. He'll help carry their burdens. Galatians 6 verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. But when the burdens come his way, Galatians 6 5, he bears his own burdens. Now there's a you got to be real careful about bearing your own burdens. Sometimes I really like self-reliant people. You know, that's what America's built on, self-reliance. They call it the rugged individual. But even at that, we all of us have to admit sometime we need help. And if a person doesn't accept help, that's their pride. You see, David knew in 1 Chronicles 13, he probably had, well, this is the way I think the ark should come back, but I'm going to consult people and get some help on this thing. And a lot of times we're going to bear our own burdens, but there are times where you got to have somebody else's help bear your burdens. You got to have somebody who's got more experience in these things. A great leader will sacrifice himself. He'll take the blame. He'll try to bear people's burdens. He'll even bear his own burdens. And a real leader forgives quickly. Servants talking about him, criticizing him. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21 and 22 says, hearest thou servant cursest thee? He says, you hear your servant cursing you, criticizing you, slandering you behind your back? Don't worry about it. You've done it to him too. Now, ain't that some insight into human nature? And the thing is, a leader like the Lord Jesus Christ forgives quickly. Can you imagine the Lord 3 days later after 12 or 11 of his disciples forsook him during his greatest sacrifice, and 3 days later he rose from the dead and he's right there with them again? And he didn't say, where were you guys when I needed you? In fact, he told them beforehand, you're going to take off anyway. Now, one of them, he said, he asked him 3 times, you love me? 3 times he put that on him, because 3 times Peter denied him, so he had to get him to 3 times confess him 3 times in public. But then he dropped it. And then Peter's the one that wrote, charity covereth a multitude of sins. You see, that's what a great leader does. He'll sacrifice. He'll serve. And the last thing, technically, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 6, technically, a great leader is actually a great follower. What is he following? He's following the truth. See, a lot of times we think a leader is somebody who has the original ideas and everything, but no, actually, a great leader is somebody who's following the truth. Proverbs 6, verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. What? Next verse, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and a reproof and instruction of the way of life. You see, actually, a great leader is a follower. Follower of Jesus Christ. Paul said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. A lot of times your cultist will point a finger at a Bible believer and say, he's a cultist. But actually, he's the cultist. Because he judges a man because of something he sees in his own self. A cultist does not have the courage, does not have the security to look at his followers and say, don't believe a word I say unless you could see it in the Bible for yourself. Jim Jones, who was a Jesuit plant, would take his Bible and stand on it in the pulpit, stand on it behind the pulpit, and he would say to the people, your problem is you're following this book too much. You need to follow me. That would be a cultist. You see, an occultist would say, you know, that Bible may be okay, but I'm the one that can really teach you things. That's a cult. The biggest cultist in this country, in the world, is the Pope. And whenever you go to the Christian bookstore and look up the books for cults where they have may have cults in there, they don't put the biggest cult in the world. The Pope says, I and my buddies are the only ones who can interpret the Bible. You're not smart enough to interpret it. Well, I got news for him. He needs to take his hat and go eat some pizza. He ain't the interpreter of the Bible anyway. The first prince of the apostles, his so-called first pope, said that the scripture are not of any private interpretation. So his own first pope, if you're going to call Peter a pope, said, we can't interpret that Bible because the interpreter of the Bible is the Holy Ghost, the author of that Bible. And you see, actually what a leader does, he just follows the Bible. And it's never wrong to follow a man who's on the right path. It's always wrong to follow a man who's on the wrong path. You say, what if the man's on the right path and he gets off the right path? Well, stay on the path. Pray for him to get back up on the path. See, and that's what you do. So a leader actually is a follower of this book. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Okay, we're going to stop there and pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see what a biblical leader is. I pray, Lord, as Christians, as individuals, all of us, at some time, are going to try to lead somebody to the truth, lead somebody to Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to do it in a fashion that pleases thee. You want people to voluntarily, of their own free will, to come to you. And Lord, as a leader, that's what we would desire also. Lord, I pray that people would come to you voluntarily. And folks that come to this church do it of their own free will, voluntarily, wanting to see what the Word of God has. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to magnify the blessed book that you've given us. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, was a leader. We obviously know he's God, manifest in the flesh. But he shows great leadership skills, obviously. And the Lord wants us to have leadership skills. And not to lord it over people as the Gentiles. And to serve people. If you never trusted Christ as Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ will not force himself on you. We as his followers will not force the gospel on you. We will tell you about it. We will warn you about it. We will encourage you to come to Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. But we cannot force anything on anybody in the New Testament. That's forbidden. And when you find professing Christians taking their beliefs and trying to force it on people and actually threatening them, you have just seen somebody who doesn't believe the New Testament. Where heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments plays, the altar's open if you need it. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come to Jesus Christ. If you want to step out your seat, come down here. I can have somebody show you in the Bible how you can know for certain you're going to heaven. If you're a little bashful about that, then pull somebody aside and say, hey, I want to know for certain I'm going to heaven. Could you show me? The guide of the New Testament believer is the Holy Ghost. He'll guide you in all truth. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand these leadership characteristics and try to discover more of them in the Bible. Men like David and Moses and the disciples, Lord, they leaders. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us understand these things and help us to apply them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're